please pray with me as this morning we not just get to hear the good news of God, but the great news of God this Easter morning? Please pray. Living God, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see the new light of this day. Open our lips to tell of the empty tomb, and open our hearts to believe the good news. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Today's reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Listen for God's word for his people this morning. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the woman who had come with Jesus from Galilee came to the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid. Taking the spices that they had prepared, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again?" Then the women remembered Jesus' words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and he ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home amazed at what happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So I've been thinking a lot these last 2 years about the movie Groundhog Day. Remember that movie? Does it come to your mind a time or two over the past 2 years? Let me refresh your memory about it. The main character in it is Phil Connors, played by Bill Murray. Phil is a cynical television weatherman from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. In the film, he travels from the big city of Pittsburgh, where he lives and works, to the small town of Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania. He goes with a television crew to cover the town of Punxsutawney's annual Groundhog Day celebration. Phil Connors does not especially care for Punxsutawney or this celebration. He's unimpressed by the proceedings at the town square. Phil watches as town officials remove a groundhog from his enclosure or crate, and then they listen to this groundhog, or rather pretend to listen, as to whether the groundhog can see his shadow or not. As legend goes, if the groundhog cannot see his or her shadow, that is, if it's overcast, it means an early spring. If they can see their shadow well, that means 6 more weeks of winter. So on this particular February 2nd, Groundhog Day, the town officials, listening to Punxsutawney Phil, which is the name of this groundhog, say to the crowd, "Sorry, folks, it looks like 6 more weeks of winter. Punxsutawney Phil can definitely see his shadow." Phil, the weatherman, then has the camera crew roll tape so they can record him in front of these proceedings, and Phil Connors then tells the television audience this. This is one time where television really fails to capture the true excitement of a large squirrel predicting the weather. One of the members of the crew then asks him to run it one more time without the sarcasm, but Phil refuses. He is too eager to leave Punxsutawney. Unfortunately for Phil, he's not able to do so. A blizzard prevents him from leaving, and he has to spend another night in a small Punxsutawney inn. Well, the next morning, he wakes up thinking now he'll be able to leave, but it turns out he can't. And even more unfortunately for Phil, now he's caught in a time loop. To his dismay, he's found that he has to repeat February 2nd again and again. Others around him greet him and the day as if they'd never experienced it before. And he's confused because he has experienced this day the day before, but this loop just keeps happening. He keeps waking up, and nothing he does during the day seems to make a difference. He'll wake up in that same inn with everyone greeting him as if it was February 2nd, Groundhog Day, for the first time. Well, on one of these regularly, endlessly repeating days, Phil goes to a bar and sits with a couple guys from the town of Punxsutawney for a beer. And he asks the pair this. It's a philosophical question. What would you do if you were stuck in one place and every day was exactly the same and nothing that you did mattered? Well, one of the two seated there says, "That about sums it up for me." What exactly do you do when you're stuck in one place and every day is exactly the same and nothing that you did seem to matter? Well, over the pandemic, that summed up experience for a number of us, didn't it? You woke up on one particular day and learned that you would have to stay at home because a deadly virus was raging outside. So that was your day, quarantining at home, trying to connect online by phone as much as you were able, but otherwise enduring that day of quarantine. And then the next day, you woke up, and it was that same day again. You woke up the next day again, and it was like each day you got to hear, like Phil Connor did, 6 more weeks of winter, 6 more weeks of winter, day after day and week after week. Well, in some ways, this has been a scenario that philosophers for a long time now have called the very human condition. They've said that's what it's like being human. On a fundamental level, the philosopher Schopenhauer, in his book, The World as a Will and an Idea, argued life was nothing but a pendulum swinging between boredom and futility. Boredom and futility, back and forth. Didn't it feel like that some days over the pandemic? But most poignantly, perhaps, is how Shakespeare's Macbeth puts it when he concluded, "Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time, and all our yesterdays have lighted fools on the way to dusty death, out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." A human being, you know, we last maybe 100 years if you're really healthy and really lucky, right? I know some of you in this room are edging close to that number. But then it ends, right? And eventually, that life will be forgotten. From one perspective, at least, life is merely a collection of days repeated again and again, marching inexorably to death and finally signifying nothing. Over the past 2 years, it's been hard to hope for more than an endless groundhog day of one bad day after another. You know, I was talking to an architect, and I said, you know, it must be wonderful building things, you know, because then you've got a monument, you've got some structure so that after you've left this world, there'll be this memorial, there'll be this piece that you can say, "I built that, and it lasts so much longer than you." And then he said to me, "Matt, people tear buildings down all the time." They tear them down all the time. We open the news, you know, and we read about yet more deaths to COVID-19. See one more example of racial injustice here on the radio of a mass shooting. See images of glaciers melting, or are appalled and heartbroken at what is taking place in Ukraine. And it seems we human beings, the human race, is stuck in this endless groundhog day, day after day, endless repeat. And if you wanted to capture a symbol of the futility of life, the triumph of evil over the day, look to the death of Jesus Christ. Look to Good Friday. Look to the tomb sealed shut when Jesus was born, angels saying, remember? Simeon had looked on the child Jesus and said, Lord, now your servant can depart in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation. Jesus, at the start of his public ministry, had stood up in a Nazareth synagogue and, quoting Isaiah, had spoken of this day of proclaiming sight to the blind, liberation to the oppressed, freedom to the captive, good news to the poor, how he had was going to enact the year of the Lord's favor and could proclaim it, and that day had come with Jesus. And then we saw in his ministry how love could be extended to the loveless. He not only taught love of neighbor, he enacted it. He challenged the amassing of wealth and privilege at the expense of others. He spoke of the kingdom of God coming near and showed how visible it was, how you could see it in the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, and how God provided for them. He showed God's power to heal and welcome and save, and look where it got him. Look where it got him. It brought him to a tomb sealed shut. That's where things were on Good Friday. The 12 apostles, those who were his closest followers, they betrayed and denied him and dispersed, surely concluding that Jesus' arrest was the end. Evil had triumphed. Jesus' promise of a new world, it was shut tight in a tomb on Good Friday. Even the life of Jesus, especially the life of Jesus, might have looked like a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. But then we read in today's passage from Luke 24 of how some women set out on the dawn of a new day, the dawn of a new day, with spices to anoint their teacher's dead body. They anticipated finding a sealed tomb, for they had watched on Good Friday as their teacher had been laid in that tomb, dead, crucified. But then they saw something so unsettling that Matthew's gospel describes it in language of an earthquake. The gospels famously differ on some of the details of the resurrection, no doubt, because when a new world breaks into this one, it's profoundly disorienting, destabilizing, perplexing, even terrifying. You're not sure what you are seeing, and what you are seeing doesn't seem to make sense. Well, according to Luke's gospel, the women first see not a sealed tomb, but an empty tomb. Then they behold two men in dazzling clothes. Now, the word for dazzling here is used elsewhere in Luke to refer to lightning flashing, lightning flashing. It's like right before the women's eyes, the stuff of the skies, the stuff of heaven is right there in front of them, there on earth. It's like that time at Jesus' transfiguration when two dazzling figures, Moses and Elijah, appeared alongside Jesus. This is a moment when the heavens break open and it terrifies the women as divine visitations, as angelic visitations are wont to do. What do you do when heaven and earth collide right in front of your eyes? Well, the women hear from these men these words: why do you look for the living among the dead? Jesus, who you seek, is not here, but has risen. And with that statement and its central pronouncement, he is risen, it's like a voice from another sphere of space and time has stepped in and burst open that inevitable cycle of human life and death. A whole new dawn, a new eon has come. Imagine for a moment a world where death was not the end. Death was not the end. Imagine a world where things built were not doomed to be torn down, where relationships forged, community crafted, good done, was not all some tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Imagine if there were a world not confined to the way ours is, to an unrelenting death march, not confined to day after day, a pendulum between boredom and futility. Imagine a different realm where time was not bound as ours is. Call this realm, if you will, what Jesus called it. The basileia tou theos, the kingdom of God, the realm of God, the economy of God. That realm entered this world with Jesus like the stuff of eternity entering our time-bound existence, and it was truly the dawn of a new day. The theologian Karl Barth famously put it like this. Easter, he wrote, is the breaking in of a new time and world in the existence of the man Jesus, who now begins a new life as the conqueror, as the victorious bearer, as the destroyer of the burden of humanity's sin which had been laid upon him. God not only broke into our time in Jesus Christ, but on Easter, God showed us through Christ, God's power even over death and sin. On Easter, we saw that God's in God's time. The evil that seems so often to be winning the day in an endless cycle of tragic days, it's overcome, crucified with Christ. And God's time is a time of triumph over death and sin. That time, God's time, Easter time, broke into a sealed tomb and burst it open. This great news could be summed up in just three words shared by these two men in dazzling clothes to the women. He is risen. He is risen. Well, we read the women brought those words to Peter and to the other apostles, but we read that these men were dubious, and I don't blame them. We read that they thought it was an idle tale. Would I have believed these women, these first century preachers of the good news of Easter? I bet I wouldn't have. I bet I would have struggled then, as I do now, to make sense of it, to believe that the proclamation of these women was more than an idle tale, that we could trust it. Martin Luther King Jr., we know, was preaching one Easter Sunday back on April 21st, 1957, at the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama. And he confessed to the congregation that sometimes he doubted those three great words, "He is risen." He told the congregation, "Every now and then I become bewildered about this thing. I begin to despair every now and then, and wonder why it is that forces of evil seem to reign supreme and the forces of goodness seem to be trampled over every now and then. I feel like asking God, why? Why? Why is it that over so many centuries the forces of injustice have triumphed over African Americans and we've been forced to live under oppression and slavery and exploitation? Why is it, God? Why? Is it simply because some of your children ask to be treated as first-class human beings? They're trampled over, their homes are bombed, their children are pushed from their classrooms, and sometimes little children are thrown in the deep waters of the Mississippi. That reference, of course, is to the killing of 14-year-old Emmett Till, who was allegedly accused of whistling at a white woman. And for that crime, the woman's husband and half-brother killed him and threw his body in the Mississippi River. Why is it, O God, King goes on, that this has to happen? I begin to despair sometimes. It seems that Good Friday has the throne. It seems that the forces of injustice reign supreme. But then in the midst of that, King said, something else comes to me. Something else comes to me. And I can hear something saying, King, you're stopping. You're stopping on Good Friday. But don't you know that Easter is coming? One day, truth will rise up and reign supreme. One day, justice will rise up. One day, all of the children of God will be able to stand up on the third day and then cry, hallelujah, hallelujah, because it's the resurrection day. That's what King proclaimed in 1957 on Easter morning. Easter time, it's broken into our time, and it promises a day when all will finally be made right. Sometimes we forget that, when the world can look like Good Friday. But don't be fooled. Remember. Remember the men in dazzling clothes. Remember the women's proclamation. Savor and proclaim those precious three words. He is risen. He is risen. Hold them. Pass them on to others. Easter has broken in to our time, and it's transformed how we know time today. And praise God. In this point in history, praise God for those moments we can look to where Easter time seems right before our eyes to be breaking into our time, showing us what the future will be like, where we catch a glimpse of that great hallelujah and the truth of He is risen comes to our ears. When King spoke those words back in 57, that was just around the time the Civil Rights Movement was underway. He and Rosa Parks and others, inspired by the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news of Easter, would be part of a movement that brought to so many people's eyes that glimpse of what the kingdom of God looked like, that image that the prophet Amos had of justice rolling down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The world can look a lot like Good Friday sometimes, like today, but hear the good news from Luke 24 summed up in those three great words, He is risen. He is risen. In just a few moments, you'll be able to hear our choir sing a Ukrainian anthem, a Ukrainian anthem. It will recall the Good Friday people are knowing there right now, and it will also call to mind the resurrection hope, the resurrection promise that they and we hold today. And as the choir sings, I invite you to consider the hopeful moment this day represents, this service. Since March of 2020, our choir and choirs like ours around the world have not been able to gather in sanctuaries like this one. We were confined to our homes as we looked together to the hope of resurrection and prayed for a day COVID-19 would not rule the day. The next Easter 2021, out of love for neighbor and concern for community health, we still could not gather in this sanctuary, nor could we sing unmasked, but we were still able to gather out on the lawn, join together online, and in that moment we could hold and cling to together the resurrection promise that Easter time is coming, Easter is breaking in even now. This year, we can gather online, with a number of you joining us that way right now. We can gather here in this sanctuary, thanks be to God, and as we hear the choir sing a Ukrainian Easter song, think of what a church choir, flawed and imperfect as even our great choir is, imagine what it points to. It points to that great song that shepherds heard at the start of Luke's gospel, as an angel choir proclaimed glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all those whom God favors. It will be a song, a glorious Easter hymn, and we get to join into it. We get to join with it now. You can sum it up in words like this, thine is the glory, or Christ the Lord is risen today. Or if you like, you can sum up that great song we can sing today. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. A blessed Easter to you all. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.